Thus far in our study on bitterness, we've looked at two Old Testament illustrations of it. Esau, he got bitter when he didn't get what he wanted, the blessing of his father, Genesis chapter 27. We saw the children of Israel, they got bitter when they didn't get what they wanted, water and food, Exodus 15 and 16. Now, what they wanted wasn't sinful. What was sinful was the way they responded when they didn't get what they wanted. Esau, he got bitter and angry, as seen by his weeping and then by his words of his desire of killing his brother. We noted in that study that because neither of those boys sought forgiveness, nor did they really give forgiveness, that there was never peace between those two boys, never, nor between their generations that would follow, never. And when the children of Israel did not receive the water and food that they wanted, they got angry and bitter, as evidenced by their mumbling and grumbling against Moses and against Aaron. They failed God's test of their faith. We demonstrate that you and I have passed God's testing of our faith and of patience when we pray to him rather than pout to others or pound on others. Did you pass God's testing of your faith this week by going to him in prayer? Or did you fail, as evidenced by your murmuring to others or against others? The next illustration that we find here in the Old Testament concerning bitterness can be found in the book of Ruth. So please turn with me to the book of Ruth. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Joshua, Judges, and then comes Ruth. Unlike our first two illustrations, where bitterness was seen when they didn't get what they wanted, in today's illustration, the individual gets bitter when what they have is taken from them. Naomi will have her husband and her two sons taken from her and will in turn get very bitter. Notice your very first purpose this morning. I purpose to evaluate my life to see if I'm bitter because someone or something has been taken from me. Now, it's very easy for me to identify myself with Naomi, for this is exactly what happened to me when I was 16, and my grandmother, who was only 52 years of age, died a very slow and painful death of stomach cancer. I became a believer of an evil God and would continue there until God would wonderfully and gloriously save me. Now, it's my prayer that today's example will assist any and all of us who have fallen into a pit of bitterness. Help us to climb up out of it, and will keep the rest of us who have not fallen into it from falling into it, if and when something or someone should be taken from us. Let's begin with verse 1. We need to get the historical evidence. Verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now we're told that this incident occurred when the judges ruled. Well, the judges ruled from about 1350 B.C. until 1000 B.C., or for a period of about 350 years. Sometime during this 350 years, there was a famine. Now, some believe this is the famine described that took place when Gideon reigned, around 1130 B.C. The famine was so severe that a certain man will take his family, which will consist of a wife and two sons, and they're going to journey to the country of Moab. Now, that involved them leaving Bethlehem and going across the Jordan into the land of Moab. It wasn't that far away, but it was far enough away that there was no famine in the land of Moab, some 50, 60 miles away. Notice your second purpose this morning. You know what? I purpose to acknowledge and accept that God brings both the famine and the rains. I give you 1 Kings 17 and 18, the days of Elijah. And if you go and study that, you'll see that our God, the God of creation, he brings both the rains, but he also brings the drought. Many of those in North Carolina and South Carolina who just experienced the hurricane, if they're not able to both acknowledge and accept that this was the hand of God, then probably many of them yet find themselves in bitterness. Now, some believed that this particular famine was God's judgment upon Israel because of their practice of Baal worship. We see that in Judges chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Now, it may be that it was God's judgment. Or it may not have been God's judgment. But it was certainly God's plan to use this famine to motivate these people to go into the land of Moab. Now, the reason why I'm so confident of that is because I read the rest of the story. Look at verse 2. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of the two sons was Mahlon and Chilion, the Ephraimites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab, and they continued there. Elimelech, his wife Naomi, their two sons, they came, they continued to live in Moab for some time when tragedy struck. What happened? Verse 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. Here we read of Naomi losing her first loss. The loss being her husband. He died. Now, we're not told how he died, just that he died. Now, I don't think it was of old age, for he's not yet even a grandfather. Look at the next verse. And they took them wives, that's the two boys, of the women of Moab. Excuse me, the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. While each of these boys took a Moabite for his wife, Orpah, Ruth, no children had yet been born. Now, we're also told in this passage that they were in Moab now for about 10 years. Though the Jews had been forbidden to marry Canaanites, Deuteronomy chapter 7, they were not forbidden to marry the Moabites. Now, the Moabites came from Lot and his eldest daughter. Genesis chapter 19, verses 27 to 28. Now, it may be Naomi was bitter because her husband moved her to Moab, but we're not told that. It may be that Naomi was bitter because her boys married Moabite women instead of going back and marrying women of their own tribe. Or it may be that Naomi was bitter because she didn't have any grandchildren. But none of these are mentioned in the Bible. Now, it's most likely over their 10 years that they were in Moab that Naomi did get bitter. She got bitter because there's sometimes things that she wanted and she didn't get. And there are other times when she had things and they were taken from her. So, yes, I'm sure that in the 10 years that there's times that Naomi, she got bitter. But her faith was about to be tested to its limit. Look at verse 5. And Mahlon and Chilion, they died also, both of them. The woman was left of her two sons and her husband. You know, it's one thing to lose a husband. But now both of her sons have been taken from her. Again, we're not told how she lost them, but only that they died. Was it from sickness? Was there an accident? Was there an attack? I'm convinced the details are not included for the very reason that more of us can identify ourselves with Naomi. in not knowing all of the specifics. But there are very few of us in this room have ever experienced such a loss to this degree. She'd been taken from her home. She's now living in a foreign land. Her husband, her sons are gone. She has no means of support. She is indeed a prime candidate for bitterness. You know anybody like that? But I want you to know this. God did not test her above that which she was able to endure. And how do we know that? Well, Trent read it to us this morning, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There's no temptation taking us, but such is common to man. And God's faithful. What's he faithful about? Two things. One, he's never going to test us, prove us above that which we are able. But secondly, he tells us that with that test, he'll make a way of escape that we may be able to endure it. By God's grace, you and I can endure any and all suffering. He'll never bring into our life a degree of suffering that we cannot go through. Never, ever, ever. Just recently, in fact, last night, I shared this very verse with my sister. She's got some trials and tribulations going on in her particular family. And I told her to tie the knot and hang on. Trust in God's word that he'll never, ever tempt you, test you beyond that which you're able. But he'll give you the grace. You need to cry out for God. I don't know if I can endure it. Cry to him for the grace to endure the suffering that you're experiencing. Notice your very purpose on your sheet. Knowing God will never test me above which I'm able to bear. I purpose by faith to endure any and all sufferings that may come my way. Now, I would like to believe in this dire situation that she talked to the Lord. But the word doesn't say that. Though she may not have talked to the Lord, I want to tell you something. The Lord talked to her. And you want to know how he talked to her? Through other people. Look at the next verse, verse 6. Then she arose with her, excuse me. Yes, she arose with her daughter-in-law. Well, I missed the verse here. Where am I at? Got to catch up. I've got the wrong verse here. And they took them wise. Yes. Then she arose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Upon hearing from others in Moab, those who had either visited up there in Judah, or those who had had visitors from Judah, but somehow they had heard, and now they were telling Naomi that the Lord was again blessing his people with rain, with crops, so that they could have bread. She decides to return to her homeland with her two daughter-in-laws. Verse 7. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. But on the way, concerned for her daughter-in-law, she has a change of mind about taking her two daughter-in-laws with her. Look at verse 8. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. Now watch the two blessings. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord, the second blessing, grant, give you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and they wept. It appears that her daughter-in-laws had been excellent and faithful wives, and they had been good to Naomi. Because she first asked the Lord to bless them in two different ways. The Lord, she says, kindly. Do you see the word kindly? 149 times it's translated mercy. Oh, the Lord's mercy be with you, is what she's saying. As you've dealt with me and with the dead, your husbands, my sons, may God deal with you. In other words, she's saying, as you've been merciful to me, may God be merciful to you. The second blessing we said is right there in verse 9. She asked God to grant that her daughter-in-laws would find rest by finding a new husband. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, that's not always rest. That's sometimes going to be more turmoil. But listen, the idea of rest is they're going to have someone to take care of them. They had no way of earning a living or even making a wage. They had no way to live. And with a husband, they would have that security. And that's the blessing that she prays upon her. Notice your purpose. You know, when others have been merciful to me, I purpose to pray that God would be merciful to them. Do you do that? You should. When you find others being merciful to you, you'll pray God's mercy upon them. Verse 10. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto the people. They're determined they're going to return with Naomi back to her homeland. But watch what Naomi says. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. For a second, for a third time, Naomi insists that they return, saying that she's past childbearing. And even if she was to bear children, they couldn't wait that long to have husbands. So she exhorts them to return to their own homes. I want you to focus, though, on the last portion of verse 13. This is the first glimpse of Naomi's bitterness. When she says, it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. You see, the word grieveth is the Hebrew word mara or mara. It's translated three times bitterness, twice bitter, two times bitterly. Isn't it kind of interesting how you and I would rather say it grieveth me versus I'm bitter? Oh, this situation really grieveth me. Oh, this situation causes me to be bitter. We'd rather say grieveth. I find it kind of interesting to see how they even translated it, grieveth. It's the word bitter. She was bitter. And she was bitter for the sake of her daughters-in-law. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever gotten bitter for the sake of another who was suffering? I know you have. Look at your purposes. I purpose to be more sensitive to the fact that my taking up the offense of another may cause me to become bitter. Pay attention to when you're taking up the offense of another. Is there a spirit of bitterness in you? How about this one? You know, I purpose to be more sensitive to the fact that my accusing the Lord that he is against me may indicate I am bitter. Now, it may be that he is against you because of your sin. But it may also indicate, you know what, you got a spirit of bitterness. Now notice how they respond to Naomi's second and third admonition for them to return to their homes. Verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and they wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Naomi convinces Orpha to return to her homeland, but Ruth is determined to remain with Naomi, verse 15. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Naomi seeks to convince Ruth to return to her home, using the argument, why, Orpheus, she's returned to her home, she's returned to her gods. But notice Ruth's declaration at this time. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more, if aught but death part thee and me. Here we see Ruth, she chooses Naomi. She chooses Naomi's homeland. She chooses Naomi's people. She chooses Naomi's God over her own wishes, over her own desires. And then she seals it with an oath. If aught but death part thee and me. Think about it now. Do we ever make a vow like that? With this declaration, Naomi gives in and she lets Ruth go with her. Verse 18. When she saw that there was steadfast minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. And they now make haste to return to Naomi's hometown. Verse 19. So they went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said, oh, hold on to that. You see, the Hebrew word here in verse 19 was moved. That means to make a great noise. It means to murmur. Now, it's a different word than what we're studying when we're looking at Naomi's murmuring, but they are murmuring. It seems like Naomi became the talk of the town. And by the way, the question that they ask, is this Naomi? I don't think it was positive. By what they saw, her lacking a husband, her lacking her sons, by her luggage, maybe by her own looks, many believed that Naomi had fallen on hard times. And I want to tell you something. Naomi was quick to agree with them. Look what she says in verse 20. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Why? Well, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. The Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi? Seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. And she was bitter, and she gives us four reasons for her bitterness. But all of these indicate that Naomi had taken the first step in removing bitterness. The first step is to acknowledge that your suffering has ultimately come from the Lord. She's taken the first step. But she has not taken the second step in removing bitterness, which is to accept it. Look at the four things as we go through here. What does she say in verse 20? First thing she says, that the Almighty had dealt very bitterly with me. And that bitterly, it's the same word as grieveth back in verse 13, Mara, okay? She is not accepting her suffering as something good, but rather as something evil. When the Lord took my grandmother, I became bitter, and I believed that he was evil because he'd done evil to me. She's bitter because she perceives that that which is in her life right now is evil. The Almighty had dealt very bitterly with me. To remove her bitterness, she must believe that this was for her good and God's glory. Look at your purpose. Because I do not want to be bitter, I purpose to acknowledge and accept God means this for my good and his glory. Verse 21. Secondly, she says, the Lord hath brought me home again empty. What's she focusing on? Is she focusing on what she has or what she's lost? She's focusing on what she's lost. Early in my ministry, God taught me the importance of focusing on what I had and what I have rather than what I have not. There was a lady in our church who had a miscarriage. She lost a child. The husband had asked me to come over. When I come over, she was in the bedroom. All of the curtains pulled down. She had the blankets up over her head. I sat in a chair, and I read a passage that the Lord had laid on my heart. Nothing. I tried to ask her some questions, so forth. Total silence. Total silence. I was at loss. I don't know what to do. So I sent up a further prayer. I said, God, help me. How can I help this woman? And he impressed upon me to do the following. I said, shh. Shh. What's that I hear? What is that noise I'm hearing? Shh. Listen, what is that? I think I said it a third time, maybe even a fourth time. She pulled the covers back over her head. She said, what is the matter with you, Beth? What are you talking about? I said, listen, do you hear that noise? What is that? Where's that coming from? She said, you're talking about the kids in the other room playing? See, she had three other children. And I began to help her to focus on what she had and not on what she'd lost. It was only a few minutes later, and she joined us out in the other room, sat down with the kids, and began playing with them. As long as you're focusing on what you lost and you're not focusing on what you have, you're probably going to get bitter. You're probably going to remain bitter. Very difficult for these who have just gone through the hurricane because they've lost in their minds what? Everything. But wait a minute. We got the dog. We got the wife. We got the kids. When you're ministering to someone who's bitter, see if the reason why they're bitter is because they're focusing on what they've lost and not on what they have. Well, look at your purpose. Because I do not want to be bitter, I purpose to focus on what I have rather than what I've lost. But thirdly, watch this, verse 21. Here we go. The Lord hath testified against me. See the word testified? 242 times. Answer. She says God had spoken against her. Make no mistake about it. She is not blaming others for her trouble. She identifies God as the one who has brought about these events in her life. Therefore, look at this purpose. Because I do not want to be bitter towards others, I purpose to identify God as the source of my suffering and will ask God to help me accept it. One thing to acknowledge it, it's another thing to accept it. Fourthly, verse 21, the Almighty hath afflicted me. Afflict, 20 times evil, 10 times evildoer, 7 times hurt, 5 times wickedly. Afflicted is from the same Hebrew word translated evil in Job chapter 2, verse 10, where Job asked, Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips, nor charge God foolishly? It's one thing to acknowledge God did this to afflict evil on me versus God did this for my good. Yes, you can acknowledge God did this for evil versus God did this for good. Ruth, she's taken the first step of overcoming bitterness. She is not focusing on the horizontal plane. Oh, he did this. She did that. She's not focusing on, she's looking vertically. God, this is your hand. But she has not yet accepted it. Thus, she is still bitter. Look at your purpose. Realizing, acknowledging my situation has ultimately come from the Lord is not enough for me to rid myself of bitterness. I must take the next step and accept it. Romans 12, verses 1 through 3 is a good proof text, too. This morning in our time of meditation, we read how James exhorted those who were suffering but didn't understand why they were suffering with these words. Look, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Look at your purpose. If I am suffering and I don't understand why, I purpose to go to God in faith, believing he will reveal his will to me. Now, we're not told if Naomi asked God why she was suffering like this. But we do see the Lord ministering unto her. You know how he ministers to her? Now, pay attention to this. The way he ministers to her, the way you can minister to those who are bitter, the way you can minister to yourself when you're bitter, you got to have hope. You have to minister hope. If there's no hope, you're not going to. If those people down there have no hope, what I'm talking about in South Carolina and North Carolina, if there's no hope, you're going to see them remain bitter. You have to minister hope. Now, we don't have time to go through the rest of this book. But the hope that God will give to Naomi comes in the form of a grandson. A grandson born to Ruth and to Boaz. In chapters 2 and 4, Ruth providentially meets Boaz while gleaning in his field. Boaz is a near kinsman, meaning that he can help Naomi get her land redeemed. Without land, you can't live. They have to have the land. It was gone. Husband has sold it when he left. Now, she had no means of getting it back, but the near kinsman can. Boaz, he shows a willingness through marriage to Ruth to redeem the land of Elimelech, to redeem the land of his son, and therefore to carry on Naomi's husband's name and Ruth's husband's name in accordance to Leviticus chapter 25 and Deuteronomy chapter 25. What good could come out of Naomi losing a husband, Naomi losing her sons? What good could possibly come out of that? This woman's got to have some kind of hope. Ruth marries Boaz, and they have a son. His name is called Obed. Obed, he's going to have a son. His name is called Jesse. Oh, Jesse, he's going to have a son. His name is called David. What we see here is that God providentially brought all of this about that our Messiah, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, would come from the lineage of David. All of these circumstances ordained of God, in and of themselves, they seemed horrendous. What good could God possibly bring out of this? The birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, your particular situation may not be about that good a thing, But you can be assured from this biblical illustration that God means it for your good and for His glory. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God. Romans 8:28. Look at your purpose, last purpose. You know, when someone is bitter at God, I purpose to ask God how I might give them hope and strive to do so by my encouraging words and deeds. You must be able to give them hope that God means that what they're going through is for their good and for God's glory. Now, you look up the word hope. In the Bible, you see there's hope in Jesus. You also find other references. There's hope in the resurrection. There's also the word hope with eternal life. And the word hope is also linked with God's word and God's promises. I was bitter at God for taking my grandmother from me until I realized through reading God's word, and particularly 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that through faith in Jesus Christ, I could be reunited with her in heaven. That gave me hope. And through the Word, and through hope in the Word of God, my bitterness left me. You want to minister hope? Minister the Word of God. Minister the promises of God to them. And to the degree that they hear them and believe them is the degree that you will see their bitterness being removed. We are hope givers, people. Those who are bitter, you got to give them hope. You got to find a promise for them to be able to stand on. Well, another wonderful illustration taken from the Word of God about bitterness. There's not a question about whether we're bitter, because we all get bitter. But what we want to do is move from bitter to better. One of the ways we can do that is to first acknowledge, man, this is the hand of God. And then accept it as evidence that our anger turns to joy and thanksgiving. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and patience endurance. Ask God to help you to be very sensitive to your own bitterness, to the bitterness of others, and understand the importance of ministering hope through the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're just thankful and praising you this day for the hope that you've given to us through the promises of your Word, promise after promise. Hardly can we read a page of Scripture without finding a promise. Lord, I just ask that you would bless each and every one of us as the ministers of reconciliation, that we would recognize that times it's going to take us ministering hope unto others, using the Word of God, using the promises of your Word. Now, we just thank you. We just praise you for what you've taught us this day. Help us not only to believe it, but to act upon it. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.